Well, we're continuing to work our way through the Old Testament in seven sentences, and this week we're in the book of Exodus and chapter 20. So Maggie is going to read for us.
The reading is Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbour. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible. Thank you that it is your word to us. That as we come now to read and reflect on that passage, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through it. Pray that you would soften our hearts, enlarge our minds, unstop our ears, that we would hear your word to us today. Amen. So here's a bit of a spoiler alert right at the beginning of my sermon. What I mostly want to talk about today is that the Ten Commandments, I'm sure you're all familiar with them, we just heard them read to us, the Ten Commandments are not a set of rules designed to trip us up. They're not given to us by a God who is angry and wants to forbid us from doing a whole load of stuff and then punish us when we do. These are not a set of rules that are there to trip us up, but instead, they are a set of rules to help us to live in the freedom that God wants for us. A freedom that was won for us by Jesus and his death on the cross. These are not rules to trip us up, but rather the offer of freedom and the fullness of life that can be experienced in and through the life that Jesus has won for us. It's this offer to be part of the kingdom of God. Now, a shorthand for understanding what the kingdom of God is basically God's people living in God's place under God's rule. That's essentially all that the kingdom of God is about. And we saw that wonderfully, didn't we, right at the beginning when we looked at the first thing. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And right back in Genesis 1, that is the beginning of God's perfect kingdom. Adam and Eve living in Eden under God's rule. Oh, I forgot my Bible. And let me just read to you. In Genesis 1, this is what it's actually in Genesis 2, 15 and 17. This is what God said. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of that, you will surely die." God's people, Adam and Eve, living in God's place, Eden, living under God's rule. You can eat from any tree, but this one that remains in the middle. And you're to tend the creation that I've made. That was the perfect picture of God's kingdom, of what he intended for all people in all time. We know that man messed it up and we got kicked out of the garden. And what we heard about last week was that God chose one man, Abraham, in order that he would be blessed, in order that he would be a blessing to the entire world. And we know that after Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, his grandson, became the people of Israel and the Israelite people that lived and dwelt in Israel, what is now Israel today. So that was the people of God, that God chose Abraham, one person that grew into a nation, the people of Israel. And what we come to today in this reading is God has chosen the people, Abraham, and then ultimately his family and the people of Israel. And now he's giving them the law under which they're to live in order to demonstrate that they are God's people living under God's rule, in order that they can be a blessing to the entire world. God's people living in God's place under God's rule. But we know that the people of Israel were wandering around in the desert for 40 years. God's people, the Israelites, wandering around in the desert, seeking to live under God's rule given to them today in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, and eventually they end up in God's place, the promised land that God was leading the people to. So you get a picture of God's people, the Israelites, living in God's place, the promised land, living under God's law, the Ten Commandments that were given to you today, that we heard read to us today from Exodus 20. Let me just ask you a question. If you visit someone's house and they've got a pet, there's a really simple test that you can perform to determine what kind of pet that they have. Will the dog wait by the front door as the door is opened? Or the moment the door is opened, is the dog out the door and down the street and into the next village? They run and that's it, they're off. I've learned that there are two types of animals. One who will look at the open door and it's as if they'll shrug their shoulders and say, "Why would I want to escape? I've got it pretty good here. I'm fed by somebody whenever I'm hungry. I'm given attention whenever I want it. I can sleep all day. What could be better?" And then there's the other kind of pet. You open the door and they've gone. They run and they run. They don't really know why they're running or where they're running to, but they want to get out and they want to experience that freedom. In other words, we have pets that have two ideas of what freedom is all about. One wants to stay and enjoy the benefits that they've been given. The other wants to run as far away as possible and live on their own terms. And it's much the same, people, for you and I. Are we going to be the kind of people that will stay and enjoy the benefits, or will we want to run off in search of freedom? Will we submit to God as king and live in obedience to God's law and experience the freedom and the fullness of life that he offers to us? Or will we choose our own path, make up our own mind about what is right and what is wrong? Do we feel like we're becoming more entangled and entwined by the decisions and the consequences of our decisions? Or will we stay and enjoy the benefits that have been won for us? Will we enjoy the freedom that God is offering to us if we will simply obey and submit to his rule? But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me back up and remind us of where we are. The biblical story behind where we are today. Moses receiving these commandments. The people of Israel, have been freed from slavery in Egypt. At the end of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 50, the Israelite people, and this is the story of Joseph, just picking out a little bit earlier, someone was saying the story of Joseph. The people of Israel have run out of food. And so the Israelites go to Egypt in search of food, where Joseph is Pharaoh's prime minister. And he is basically there to give them food. So the people have now been freed from the place of living in slavery to the Egyptians. They're now wandering around in the desert. They're getting fed up with the food that they're eating and their lack of water. They're moaning to God. And so God has provided them with manna from heaven. He's made water spring out of rocks. And God has been providing for them. And here is where we arrive at today. Exodus 19 and then Exodus 20, where God gives the law. And there's this conversation going on between God and Moses. They've reached Mount Sinai. And I'm just going to read a few verses from Exodus 19, because this helps to give some context for what then happens in Exodus 20. This is in Exodus 19, verses 3 through to 6. It says, "Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, 'This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation.' These are the words that you are to speak to the Israelites." The whole Israelite nation is gathered at the bottom of Mount Sinai. Moses has gone up and spoken to the Lord. And the Lord has said, "Go back down, gather them at the foot of the mountain. I'm going to rock up in a cloud and I'm going to speak to them." And it was the giving of this law that was to say, this is how you're to live if you want to be my people. These are the commands that I want you to obey in order for you to experience the freedom that I'm offering to you, in order that you can demonstrate to the rest of the world that you're my chosen people, that you're living a different way. So the first thing that I want us to notice today is that God's law, the Ten Commandments and the other laws, are rooted in God's authority and his character. God was taking the initiative to show to his people how they should live. And a little bit later on in that reading, God says, prepare yourself because I'm going to turn up and I'm going to speak directly to the people so that they will hear my voice. They will know the commands that I'm giving them and the way that they are to live. And it says a bit later in Exodus 19, Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended in a fire. The smoke of it went up like a smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And at the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses up to the mountain, and Moses went up. And then a bit later on, God speaks directly to the people, the Israelites. This was scary. And the first words that came from God, we read in Exodus 20, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then he gave them the 10 words, the 10 commands that they were to live by. The first word that he uttered was, you shall have no other gods but me. God had appeared in smoke and in thunder, and then he spoke directly to the Israelites and said, you shall have no other God but me. God was making it really clear. I'm the king. I'm in charge. Put me at the center, at the top of the list. Obey the commands that I'm giving you. If you want to live in the freedom that I want for you, if you want to be part of the kingdom of God, this is how you do it. You will have no other gods but me. There was no opportunity for anything else to take God's place. You are not to worship anything other than me. I know what's best. I'm in charge. I created the world. I'm the king. You will submit to me. God was making it clear. I'm a jealous God. I've got to be at the center. I've got to determine what's right, what's wrong, how you're to live, how you will be my people. Do not put anything else in the place of God. Otherwise, we're worshiping idols, and we've moved God out of the rightful place that he has as king and on the throne and at the center. You see, what was taking place here is that God was establishing a covenant with his people. Now, a covenant is basically a treaty and an agreement that a king would make with his people. It would begin with a bit of a preamble in which the king would identify himself. And then there'd be a bit of a historical prologue in which the king would survey his past relationships and possibly his conquests and his nations and the wars that he's won. And then it would list stipulations, the obligations that both parties are to make in this covenant. And here, what we've got in Exodus 20 is basically God saying, I'm your king. I have rescued you from slavery in Egypt. And as your king and as your creator, I'm now going to tell you how I require you to live if you're to be my people. It's rooted in his authority because of who he is and what he's done. He's the creator. He's the rescuer. And so he says, these are my laws. These are my rules. This is how you live as my people. What follows is remarkable. Every stipulation that follows is a reflection of what God, of who God is and what he says about himself. There's a great theologian, R.C. Sproul, and he says, the law of God, the commandments, proceeds from God's being and reflects his character. So what we read here in Exodus 20 helps us to understand something about the nature of who God is and his very character, his very being, what makes him tick, his existence. Do you want to know how to live as God's people? Well, there's one place to look. Look to the God who created and rescued you. He's our king. It's what we were singing about right at the beginning. Therefore, we must glorify him with our bodies. Remember in 1 Corinthians 6, it says, you have been bought with a price. You are not your own. And so we live by offering God our bodies and living in obedience to him, saying, this is the way that I want you to live. This is the extent of the laws and the boundaries in which you're to live to experience the freedom that I've won for you. Do what I've told you. Submit to my rule. So let me ask you the question this morning. Have you settled the fact that God has the right to tell you to live, how to live? And that his commands are not arbitrary, but they're a reflection of who he is, his very character. Tim Keller, you may have come across him. He was a church leader that died recently, and he from America. And he says, you are then not free to do whatever you choose. You get the best freedoms only if you're willing to submit your choices to various realities, if you honor your own design and your designer. You see, true freedom comes when we acknowledge that God is our King, and when we submit our lives to him and know that actually he knows best. He designed us, he created us, he's given us the rules in which to live in order to thrive and enjoy that freedom. Have you done this? Because you'll never be free until you do. The more you try to live life on your own terms, the more bondage you'll experience. You'll never truly be free. You see, God's law is rooted in his authority and his character. And because it's rooted in his authority, he has the right to tell us how to live. So God's law reveals something about his authority and his character. And the second thing I'm going to say today, only two things you'll be glad to hear. The second thing is that God's law is for God's people, and that God's law is a gift. That's going to be a bit weird for some of you. God's law is a gift. Now, don't get me wrong. In a sense, God's law is for everyone. It reveals his character and what he expects from the world. And one day, all of us, whether we're Christians or not, we'll have to give an account before God as to how we've lived. Romans 2 tells us that those without the law still have the law written on their hearts, and they will also stand before God on Judgment Day. But in a particular sense, God's law is a gift for God's people. In Exodus 19, I know this wasn't read to us, but this is what's really interesting here is noticing the order in the passage in which things happen. Let me just read this to you. And if we get the order wrong, we get everything else wrong. So just listen to these few verses from Exodus 19, verses 4 to 6. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the nations. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Notice the order. God saves the people, which leads to their response of obedience, which leads to the blessings of obedience. In other words, we don't obey to earn God's salvation. We obey as a response to God's salvation. God's law is given to people who have experienced God's grace. And when we experience God's grace and then shape our lives around God's law, then we begin to experience the blessings of obedience to God's law. Let me just try and apply this in two ways. If you're here and you are not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, do not think for a minute that the place to begin is obedience to the law. The place to begin is always God's grace. That is always the starting point. You can no sooner obey your way to acceptance with God than you can jump to the moon or swim the Atlantic. Your only hope is to throw yourself on Jesus, who lived the law perfectly because we never could. and who died in our place and rose again to new life. We never start with obedience. We always start with grace. You will never obey your way into a right relationship with God. Start with Jesus' death on the cross and experience the grace that he has won for you. Now, but if we are here as followers of Jesus, the law is for you and it is a gift. Now, you may be thinking, wait a minute, I thought that I was saved to be free. You are. That's why James says, why James calls it the perfect law of liberty. In James 1, the law is God's instruction for how to live now that he's set us free from slavery to sin. If you want to live as a free person, the law is God's instruction on how to do so. Don't choose your own path. Don't make it up. Don't decide what you think is right or wrong. Choose God's path to freedom as a response to his grace in your life. Submit to his law of liberty and freedom if you want to experience the fullness of life, the freedom that Christ has won for you. Okay, we're getting close to the end. You'll be glad to hear. Now, here comes what I want you to consider to be perhaps one of the most important things to remember about the Ten Commandments. They are God's gift to us, and we're blessed to have them. Think of it this way. When God gives us a rule, it's always out of love. And by default, good for us. God... Oh, sorry. I've lost my place. Oh, yeah. God is not trying to make our lives more difficult. He's not trying to trip us up or look for an opportunity to be able to punish us when we fall short or when we fail. Just imagine what the world would look like if everyone lived faithfully by these commandments. I'm entitled to sitting there, what a wonderful world this would be. But I can't sing, so I won't subject you all to that. But think about this, remember this, God's commandments are God's gifts to us. Or think of these commandments as rules to God's perfect gift. You can ask yourself these two questions of every one of the Ten Commandments. What is the gift that God is giving us? And how does this commandment protect that gift? What is the gift that God is giving us? And how does this commandment protect the gift that he is giving to us? Keep remembering, people, that God is not an angry God up there looking to trip you up with these commandments and punish you the moment you do. These are not rules designed to get us into trouble. They are rules intended to guide us in our relationship with God and one another. And they're given to protect the gifts that God gives to us. The rules for living are the way to live as free people. God's law is rooted in God's authority and God's character and points his people to true freedom in all of life and ultimately points us to our Saviour. Our hope is not that our law keeping, our hope is not our law keeping, but in the person who kept the law perfectly, that was Jesus. So praise Jesus for all that he has done for us. Here's how you're to live a life that's free. Love God's law and live according to it. And love the one who kept it perfectly for us so that we have hope even when we break the law. Lord, forgive us for desiring to live our way rather than your way. And so may we, along with King David, the writer of a lot of the Psalms, be able to say, as I just recite two sentences from Psalm 119, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day long. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me." As we long to keep God's law, may our hope not be in our law keeping, but in Jesus, who obeyed perfectly God's law and died in our place. It's in his name that we hope, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.